2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Beginning in verse 7. Very familiar verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul continues this discussion of the glory of Christ and how we are transformed into that glory. We've talked about this the last few weeks. This glory of Christ that resides in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay. And this glory of Christ resides within us. We know that the glory is not our own, but his that's there until it transforms us. And there's that treasure that he forms within us. But he says jars of clay because he wants to underscore our frailty, as if we need to be reminded, right? But sometimes we do, and especially these false teachers that were coming around in Corinth, talking about how great they were and all the things they could do. And Paul says, no. As soon as we start thinking about that, we start giving glory to ourselves. And the glory all goes to God. But this power that he says here, this surpassing power belongs to God. This power of God, it's transforming. It's a glorifying power. That's the power of the gospel that transforms you into Christ's likeness. As you are transformed, as the inner man is glorified within this lifetime. On our own, think about it, on our own, apart from Christ, we're as frail as any other person. We have nothing in ourselves that will transform us to glory. But it's the power of Christ that does that, that changes us into the image of Christ. So when you look at a person who's not a believer, or you look at a person who doesn't have the power of God within them, transforming them into the likeness of Christ, how can you criticize them? How can you condemn that? Because it's by grace that you have it. Your role is to seek to bring the transformation to them through Christ. So this frailty they have, the fact that there's a jar of clay, is designed to make us think of this glory of Christ. That's the whole point here. It's our sameness to all the other jars of clay that reveals how remarkable the difference is between us and them. That's what we need to be reminded of. It's the work of God that makes you different. Every time you look at yourself and say, yeah, I see the value system of Christ. I see the glory of Christ. I see that I'm being transformed. And you don't see it in somebody else. That is the work of God. That is for his glory. That's a remarkable difference. And that's the treasure that's there that they don't have. And that leads Paul to this next section. He talks about that is why we have no fear of having the jar broken. If the jar breaks, what will be seen? If a jar has rottenness and death or is merely empty and it's broken, there's nothing left. But in the case of the believer who's being transformed into the glorious image of Christ, what happens when the jar is broken? Glory is seen. Glory shines forth. And God is glorified. The treasure inside the jar spills out. So there's no fear of having the jar broken. In verses 8 to 12, he speaks about the glory that's evidenced in the trials we face. These outward trials. You know, his description here is kind of interesting. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. These are images that could be taken from the arena, from gladiators fighting, or from the battlefield itself. They could also just be taken from Paul's life. His own personal experiences. The believer, though, is never destroyed. There's nothing that can destroy you. There's nothing, you will never be destroyed or forsaken or driven to despair. Because whatever you face, the fact that you face it and are not destroyed because of it is for one thing, because you have been transformed within. There's a glorious transforming work happening inside you. And so all these trials that he's talking about there, all these trials that we face, that you face, have a purpose. And the purpose is to force you to adopt his value system. Surprise. That's the purpose of it. The transformation to glory, remember, is a transformation to his value system. The thing that will crush and break on the outside, the outer man, when it's gone away, what will be left? Christ-likeness. And what does that look like? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Our becoming, then, living sacrifices. What he's describing here, our becoming living sacrifices, is for God's glory. And as we do that, it transforms us in glory. So our facing death, our giving ourselves up in loving sacrifice for the sake of others, is proof of the life of Christ within us. You have no other proof of it but that transformation. Not only is his life within us, but it's his glorious resurrection life. That thing that doesn't leave you dead. So whatever death you face for the life of others, just as Christ's death was for your life, your death brings life to other people. See, within the context of our sacrificial love, hopefully within the context of that, what that is achieving is other people coming to Christ. Christ dying on the cross had a purpose, to reconcile you to God. That's what it was all about. We'll get into that in chapter 5. That is why he died for you, to reconcile you to God. Your sacrificial love for other people should be for a particular purpose, to reconcile other people to God. When you do, that death that you experience, that sacrificial death that you experience, it's death to you, but life to that other person. So our sacrificial love, our death, is what brings the gospel of the kingdom to other people. And so we continue to pass on the life of Christ to others, to those around us, to those who come after us, even as we experience death. So has been the history of the church for 2,000 years. That's how God has worked. Through the church, generation after generation of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, bringing the faith to you. Then in verses 13 to 15, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is for all your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Glory, this glory is anticipated by faith. I mean, without faith, you can't see the glory that's yet to come. So faith leads to our speaking the gospel of the kingdom that brings glory. By faith, we minister that gospel to other people, that they will accept it, that they will receive it. That's what this quotation from Psalm 116:10 is about. So it's about the psalmist in the midst of his trial and the difficulty that he's going through. He's anticipating something, what God will do to glorify himself. how God will deliver him for God's own glory. So faith, in our case, faith sacrifices because it believes in one's own resurrection from the dead. I mean, think about it. If you don't believe that there's another life after this one, that there is some resurrection from the dead, you aren't going to give up your life as willingly as if you believe it. You won't. Faith sacrifices precisely because it believes in a resurrection. And that is why one of the things that we believe in part of the gospel is we believe in a God who raises the dead. That's one of the things that so ties us to the faith of Abraham. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there is no gospel. Thus, faith extends the kingdom by sacrificing to bring that same grace to others. And faith believes in God's deliverance. Even if we die in the work of the gospel, it's not the end. God will deliver us from that too. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. This is the thing that keeps Paul going. Remember back in chapter 1, what is he talking about? Man, I thought we were going to die in what we were doing. And here he's saying, but we don't lose heart, even in the midst of all these things. Though our outer nature, our body is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The glory on the inside, that part of us that's changing, being renewed into the image of Christ, it's being renewed even when the outside wastes away. The outer man, the outer nature, you are wasting away on the outside. That's what our bodies do. Paul says we don't lose heart because of what's happening on the inside. We know that the transformation on the inside is real and it's glorious. What is happening inside you? When you look at yourself and see sacrificial love for the benefit of others, how imperfect it is, but you see it there, that's your final state. That is where you're going. That is Christ-likeness. That is heaven. That's what it is. That's where you're going to end up. It's real and it's glorious. The outer body of flesh that you dwell in is wasting away. The inner man that looks like Jesus is eternal. That part of you inside of you that looks like him now is eternal. It will only improve. It will never diminish. Every body of flesh will pass away. But only the believer has something happening inside that replaces what's diminishing on the outside. Thus, all affliction is relatively nothing compared with what is to come. All the things that bring the outward man to waste away hopefully are driving your inward man to become more glorious. So faith believes the promise of what is unseen and eternal. I mean, I love faith. Faith exists in so many ways in our lives. It does. Faith is believing the promises of God. That's what it's all about. If you don't believe the promises of God, you don't have faith. Faith is believing the promises of God. But here we see that this particular faith that he's talking about is a promise of God about that which is unseen and eternal. Faith believes the promises that it hasn't received yet, the promises to come. That's what it's about. Faith is about what is unseen and what's eternal. Faith is not used to see what can be seen. Faith is always used to see what is to come. You cannot by faith see what you have. Faith always must be future. You don't believe me? All right, I know it's radical theology. You're used to that from me. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us there's three important things, faith, hope, and love, but only one of them is going to be eternal. You know why? Because you're not going to need faith in the future. There will be no, I hope, and looking forward to Christ and heaven and eternal glory. There will be no faith waiting to receive the promises of God. In heaven, you will receive all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. But that love, that transformation within you is eternal. Don't miss an important bit in verse 17. Let me read it again. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Remember, the glory occurs as it transforms within us. You know, your glorious state is not something that you die and move into. You move into it now. And if you're not moving it into it now, you seriously need to examine yourself. The afflictions themselves are the means by which eternal glory is prepared. The trials, this being hard pressed and crushed and struck down for the sake of Christ in sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that is the very thing that produces that glorious change within you. That is the thing producing this eternal weight of glory. The more we sacrifice ourselves, the more we become like Christ, and the more we're transformed. The flip side is this. Every time you shrink from sacrifice, and thus affliction that comes along with it, every time you do, you confirm yourself in that hardened, unloving state. Every time. Every time you say, I will not sacrifice in love here, you will say, I'll be selfish. Every time. Every time you say no because you don't want to suffer, you lock yourself into an unloving state. In that moment, that part of you remains unglorified, untransformed. But to suffer without our eyes fixed on Christ doesn't bring the transformation either. There's no glory in suffering for the sake of suffering or for the sake of evil or for any other reason except for done for Christ. With our eyes fixed on Christ and that which is unseen by faith, that which will be, that is the thing that provides the power and the strength for the transformation into glory. It is our faith, remember, that allows us to walk where Jesus walked. Don't think that that lesson was just pie in the sky, you know, Darren's off on some tangent. No, that is crucial stuff. That is a crucial element. And that's why it's tied to the feedings of the 5,000 and the death of John the Baptist. Because without the faith that walks where Jesus walks, you can't do it. You cannot be transformed. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. It was by faith. It was by, yes, Christ by faith on the went through the cross. By faith he went through the suffering. Why? Because what he had to do hadn't happened yet. It had to be achieved. It was still future. There were promises of God the Father to God the Son that could only be achieved through the work of God the Son. He had to do them. He had to go through with the sacrificial love for the benefit of others. So only our faith empowers us to sacrificially suffer too. It does so not because it wants to suffer. It does so because it looks to what the suffering will bring in the future. It has to. That there's some joy, there's some glory to come that's not visible at the present moment. Sacrificial love sees that, recognizes it. This moment hurts. I'm not doing it for this moment. I'm doing it for what lies ahead. So as we have faith that emulates Jesus, faith that drives us towards sacrificial love, that is what renews us within. That is the power that glorifies us. then we're renewed into His glory. The transformation of our hearts only occurs through sacrificial love, not through any other thing. It's only when we're willing in our hearts to be Christ-like, to have sacrificial love like Him, that we become like Him. So both the means and the end are the same thing. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is the means by which we become like Christ in His glory. It's the only way to become like Him. But it's also all you're going to have at the end. That's all that's going to be left when the jar of clay is broken. All that will remain of you is the part that's been transformed into glory, into sacrificial love for others, the part that looks like Christ. So if you like the end result, Christ-likeness, you will like the means, because they're the same thing. But the bad news is, if you don't like the means, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you won't like the end result, which is you becoming a sacrificial lover for the benefit of others. You begin to see why we shrink from sacrifice? Because we aren't like Him. We must go through the process of transformation. So Paul isn't talking about just nothing here. He's talking about real suffering, real sacrificial love that gives and hurts and suffers loss but presses on in spite of it. Paul gave up everything in his old life to follow Jesus. Everything. And Paul was willing to suffer and die for others in order to present to them the truth of Christ. How short we fall of His example, let alone Christ. Why did Paul do what he did? Why would he endure all this? By faith. Faith in Christ, faith in resurrection, and faith in glory. These are the things he had faith in. Christ, resurrection, and this transforming glory. He became like Christ through what he suffered. When you look at Christ, at Paul, what did he live? What drove him? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's why he looked like Jesus. What do we see in Paul that we honor and look at and say, man, that guy was on the right track? The part of him that was transformed in glory to become like Christ. And Paul says, the law, and not anything else, will do that to you. Following the law doesn't bring that transformation. And he warns the Corinthians about that. So there's only one way to store treasure in your jar of clay. There's only one way, and it's by sacrificial love for others. It's the only way to store up treasure in your jar of clay. The treasure is the glory of Christ, and that glory is His likeness. And being like Him is having sacrificial love. The question you have to ask yourself is, what treasure are you storing up for later? What are you going to have when your jar is broken at last? That's what you must face. Let's pray. Lord, let us not shrink from our duty to serve others, our calling and our requirement. How can we say we're in Your kingdom if we don't love like You and live like You and are not like You? We want the transformation. Help us to see that the suffering is the transformation when it's done for Your glory and in love for others. Let us not shrink from this service, but to have faith that really sees what the outcome will be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.